If you want to clap, applaud, stand up, sit, kneel, or even squat, that's okay. You can even say amen in the course of a message. That would be fine. You can write in your Bible, even though it says Holy Bible. Good thing to do. I'm going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 12. And if you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you this morning, we do put the words on the screen. But would love for you to stand as we give attention to God's Word. Acts chapter 12, we'll read the first 10 verses or so. So Acts chapter 12, how about that? We continue on in our series looking at the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. Here we go. About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread. That would be the Passover. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard Peter, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. And so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." Then the chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." And so he went out and followed. He did not know that what took place through the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. And then I'm going to jump down just toward the end of verse 18, just so you get an idea of Herod. At daylight, there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Thank you. Let's have you sit down, please. In fact, as you're sitting, I want to remind you, we just read from the perfect Word of God. You're now going to hear the perfect Word of God imperfectly preached. I think we should pray. Dear God, I would ask that you'd quiet our hearts and clear our minds of distractions of the day, the week, our circumstances, what is to occur later this afternoon or in the course of the week. God, help us to just simply zero in on what it is that you have for us this morning. Please bring the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. I really have one preaching point this morning. A praying church is a powerful church. That's about all I would want you to hear from me today. What we have in Acts chapter 12 is an example of God's ability to answer prayer in response to his people who pray. This is very clearly an answer to prayer that should help us in those moments where we wonder, is God hidden? Is God silent? Is God powerless? Because what we're going to find as we unpack this portion of Scripture is that Peter is in a hopeless situation and God comes through in a way that only God can come through. So let's dig in. What we have here in Acts chapter 12 is very rich with encouragement that we ought to be a praying people. And yet the details are sometimes hidden to us unless we choose to unpack them. So let's take a look at this more closely. We are told right off the bat that King Herod is in charge. Now, we've encountered Herod before. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, it just seems like there's a Herod here and a there and It was a Herod almost throughout the pages of the New Testament. How could that be? Well, the New Testament clearly refers to at least three Herods. There was Herod the Great, who was in charge when Jesus was born. He's called great not because he was a great guy, but because he accomplished great building things. He was a great builder, an aqueduct, a palace, a fortress, even the temple. That's Herod the Great. Roads, things like that. Herod the Great, not a great guy at all. In fact, probably psychotic. Had members of his family killed, including one of his wives. Herod the Great was the guy who ordered the destruction of babies 2 years old and younger when Jesus was born because he heard some rumor about a king being born. His son was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was around when John the Baptist lived and ministered, and he was the one who took John the Baptist's life. Herod the Great's grandson was Herod Agrippa. He's the guy in charge now. He had James killed. And it says James killed by the sword. That probably means beheading. So pretty much when you think in terms of Herod, just think bad, really bad. Without morals. Ruthless. Mad. Herod. And Herod has arrested Peter. James has been killed. That's James, not the brother of Jesus, not that James, who would write later on the book of James that we have in the New Testament, not that guy. But James, the brother of John. So we know that Jesus was close to three disciples, Peter, James, and John. We see those names a lot in the Gospels. That James, the Apostle James, one of the 12 that Jesus specifically chose, that James has been killed. First apostle to die, the Apostle James. Herod is such a so absorbed in himself that we see it here in verse 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, in other words, the killing of James, when he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the Passover. It looks like Herod has found a new idea. Here's something I can do to enhance my stature with those that I really don't like to rule, the Jews. I can start picking off the leaders of the upstart Christian church one at a time. So he takes out James, and it looks like Peter is next. I notice in verse 4 that the situation is even more dire than just being arrested, because it says he's arrested, put into prison, and then there's four squads of four soldiers to guard Peter. You may remember in Acts chapter 5, we looked at this, when Peter was just getting going, and the church was just a matter of weeks in age, Peter was arrested, and there was a divine intervention, and a jailbreak ensued. It could be that Herod wants to make sure there will be no jailbreak this time. Four squads of four soldiers in each squad are guarding Peter. Now, I want to bring out something really pretty good in verse 5, but before I get there, I want to point out something that's actually quite dire in verse 6. So jumping ahead to verse 6, I see it telling us that on the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter bound with two chains. So I read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and mine says execution. You might have a translation that says on the night before Herod was to bring him out for trial. Why does that sometimes occur? Where one translation says one thing and another translation, both good translations, and these one word or another, what does it mean? Well, what they're doing is they're supplying the idea, because literally it says Herod brought him out, and that's all. It just says Herod brought him out. On the night before Herod was to bring him out, and it stops there. And so the translators are supplying the idea. James has been arrested, and so one set of translators says, on the night before the trial, James was arrested and killed. So I think it's actually better context to read it this way. On the night before Herod was to bring him out before for execution. I think that's what the intent was. Herod had it in his mind he was going to execute Peter. Wow. So this seems to be a systematic attempt to destroy the leadership of the church one person at a time. So what Luke has done for us in naming names and giving to us Peter, and then giving to us Herod, and then some detail of Peter's situation with the four squads of four soldiers and the chains and the prison and all of that, what he's done is he's painted a picture that's about as black as it can be. This situation is absolutely hopeless. Peter doesn't have a shot. As far as we know with James, there wasn't even a trial. And so Peter being brought out, well, it wouldn't be for trial, it would be for execution. Peter is sitting on death row. The gallows are prepared. In the morning, he will die. That's the idea that Luke is trying to give to you as he writes this great portion of Scripture. Now, watch what Luke says. So he's painted this image in your mind that this is an absolutely hopeless situation. Nobody would want to be in this situation. He's not getting out. But then watch what Luke says in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. That changes everything that we know of in this passage. That changes everything about this scene. It's as dark as it can be, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him by the church. Again, the main thing I want you to hear this morning is a praying church is a powerful church. Again, we don't know about the circumstances of James. The lack of details here leads me to think, anyway, that the execution was quick. That there was not even a mock trial. There was just no semblance, not even an attempt to look like justice. He just lets arrest him, and the next thing we read, he's dead. And so what Luke is doing is he's giving us the idea that we may have thought persecution was bad back in Acts chapter 8 when Saul the Pharisee was going after people. Now it's worse with King Herod going after people. He's ruthless. He's aggressive. He knows no moral bounds. This is intense, severe persecution going after Christians. But the church was praying. Herod the madman is in charge, but the church is praying. Peter is in prison with four squads of four soldiers, but the church was praying. Peter is in chains, but the church is praying. The situation is absolutely hopeless, but the church was praying. That's how Luke wants you to read this. I love it when the church prays. I love it even more when the church prays with a sense of urgency. Our best prayer meeting ever was the week after our youth pastor left his ministry and his marriage for greener pastures. We had so many people who wanted to gather for prayer, we couldn't meet in a regular classroom. We met here. That was our best prayer meeting ever. Why? We sense the urgency of the hour. The sad part is we have to look in the rearview mirror for our best prayer meeting ever. I want to change that verb structure to the church was praying to a present tense. Let's change from was to is. The church is praying. The church is a praying church. That's what churches do. That's what Christians do. That's normal for a Christian person to encounter a situation or to look into the circumstances and read between the lines. God is at work. God could be at work. This situation needs God. That ought to be our normal life experience, that we approach the circumstances and situations and even the people in our lives with a heartfelt burden to pray. Well, let me ask you some hard questions. Are you a praying person? Do you pray? When you encounter situation, I mean, obviously, when life presses so hard that we just have no other resources, yeah, we'll turn to God in prayer. But how about more closer to your first response? Do you pray? Are you a praying person? Best portrait of prayer I've ever seen. Just to take the image from ancient world of Acts 12 and let's bring it contemporary. Years ago, when I was the father of one child, I saw a portrait that was offered by Focus on the Family. I have no idea who painted this thing. I don't think it was anybody who worked for Focus on the Family. They just simply offered the portrait. It showed a dad kneeling at the bedside while his child lay sleeping in the bed. My apologies to the grammar police. I don't know if it's laying in the bed or lying in bed. The child was in bed. Child was in bed sleeping. And the dad was on his knees, hands folded on the bed, and he was praying. And there was light coming into the room, either moonlight or street light, coming into the room through the window panes. And as the light came in through the window panes, it cast a shadow on the child in the form of a cross. That powerful image has stayed with me. Well, we only had one child who is now 28. So that's 26, 27 years ago I saw this. Here's a dad who's evidently not driven by circumstances. It's not like there's a fire in the room. It's not like there's a burglary. It's not like there's some kind of a disaster. The child is sleeping peacefully at night. And here's a dad doing what dads are called to do, praying with a sense of urgency. Why? Because this child belongs to him. And who knows what's out there in the big bad world? Great portrait of prayer. Do you pray? Are you a praying person? Are you a praying dad? Are you a praying mom? Are you a praying student? Are you a praying coworker? Are you a praying neighbor? Are you a praying young adult? Are you a praying citizen, praying for your country? Are you a praying military person? If you want some ideas when you pray, and sometimes I run out of ideas, I think her name is pronounced Ormartian. Stormy Ormartian has written a series of books, The Power of a Praying Something. And you can practically fill in the blanks. She just has a number of these. The one that I connected with the best is The Power of a Praying Parent. My wife really appreciates The Power of a Praying Wife. I've also read through and prayed through The Power of a Praying Husband. But now she's got young adult and college student and all kinds of things. If you just need ideas, well, how do I do this thing called prayer? I'm tired of saying the same words all the time. There must be something more that I could pray for and some other category of people that I could pray about. These books are tremendous. Amazon. Go find it. The Power of a Praying Something by Stormy Ormartian. So don't miss this as we get back to Acts 12 and look. What he paints is a picture of something that is certain to have a bad outcome. There's nothing that anyone can do. It's absolutely hopeless, but the church is praying. And then we encounter something absolutely fascinating in verse 6. So we read this part. Herod was to bring him out for execution. Got that. Now look at Peter's disposition and his mindset. Peter, bound with two chains, probably chains on hands and chains on feet, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in the front of the door guarded the prison. You would think, if it's your understanding, you're going to die tomorrow. Okay, well, let's in fact, if you're keeping score, we've got 16 soldiers, four squads of four soldiers apiece, two chains, one night to live, and Peter's sleeping. You would think you'd be worried sick. You'd be panicked. You'd be out of your mind with fear. What are they going to do to me? I wake up in the middle of the night and my thought goes to something that I need to do during the week. And it's not even a scary thing. And I can't sleep. My mind goes over it and over it and over it. And I talk myself or I think myself through various scenarios. Well, it could go this way. It could go that way. Now I try to remember this while I sleep. And I know that's not going to happen. Just get up. That's nowhere near what Peter is facing. He's going to die. All the circumstances point to his impending doom. And he sleeps. What does that mean? He's content. Peter is at rest this evening because he's at rest in the will of God. Peter is trusting God. Peter is trusting his Lord and Savior who has gone before him. And he's willing to walk the path, if that's what it means. Peter is sleeping between two soldiers. He doesn't have a way out. He doesn't have an idea of how to get out of there. And he sleeps. Do you worry more than you pray? If you're average, I suspect you do. How are you when circumstances don't go your way? This isn't anything that Peter asked for. We live individualistic lives because we have a sin nature and we live in an individualistic society. And so we think of ourselves first. Here we have Peter thinking of, or he's got some circumstances that he really needs to think about. Probably can't help but think about his circumstances unless somehow God intervenes and gives him rest. That's an amazing picture. It's easy to feel as if circumstances are primary. But evidently, that's not Peter, because he knows that God is sovereign and God is faithful. And since Peter belongs to Jesus and Jesus has already won, Peter knows he cannot lose. His certain death would just simply mean in the presence of the fullness of the presence of God, worshiping his risen Lord Savior, whom he would like to see again. And then we have that even added on to in the next verse. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, notice it didn't tap, 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 tap. Psst, Peter, psst, psst. Striking Peter on the side. He's fast, he's, pun intended, he's dead asleep. Striking Peter on the side. Now, I want you to notice the details that the angel is able to talk Peter through and take him through. There are no surprises to this angel. And what I want you to notice as we read through this, this is the type of attention to detail and the awareness of detail that is in the heart of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who's watching over you even now. Look at this. Struck Peter on the side. Quick, get up. Then the chains fell off his wrists. Get dressed. Put on your sandals. Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me, past the first guard, past the second guard, outside the city, boom, the angel's gone. That type of awareness of circumstances. It's not like the angel stands up and arrives on the scene and holy, wow, I didn't know you're in chains. Well, okay, I have to think this through. This is one of the reasons why prayer is effective. We don't have to explain things to God. It's not like the church knew exactly Peter's circumstances. Could you send an angel who's powerful enough to open an iron gate without anybody touching it? Could you send an angel who's somehow able to make chains fall? They don't know the exact circumstances. They know that Peter's been arrested, and it's likely that Peter will die. That's what they know. And so they pray. And God, who is aware of your life in intimate detail, sends an angel who is not going rogue. And we've looked at this before in the book of Hebrews. We know angels are ministering spirits sent by God. They do not act independently. And so this angel arrives with specific assignments. Take Peter through these steps and get him out of the prison. Amazing detail here. And this detail that's represented in Acts chapter 12 is the same type of detail with which God views your life circumstances and your situations. You see, your emotions can feel as if, can lead you to diminish your view of God, and you can actually feel as if God is unaware, God is hidden, God is silent, God is powerless, but that's not the teaching of the Bible. And this is a great example. Without it being teaching like a here's the information, here are the facts that you need to believe. It just describes the situation of a person who belongs to Jesus and how intimately God is involved in this person's life and how easy it is for God to address his greatest circumstantial need. Do you realize that at the same time God is viewing Peter, he's running the affairs of the universe, and it's easy for him. Just as it's easy for God to deal with Peter, it's easy for God to deal with you. It's not a stretch. It's not an energy drain. This is something that God is very capable of and actually desiring to do. Speaks to the bigness of God. Okay, let's read on. Verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." Love these details that Luke includes for us. When Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. That's Mark, the writer of the gospel, that Mark. Mark, who was in the Garden of Gethsemane and ran away during the arrest of Jesus, that Mark. So, house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. Peter knocked at the door in the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gateway. Okay, it's a little known fact that the name Rhoda in the original language comes across in the English language as the word blonde. Got that? The person she's praying for now is at the door. She recognizes this is the guy. We've been praying for this guy. She doesn't open the door. Now, it may seem like Luke's just kind of getting carried away with excessive detail. He's actually set you up. Because you read through this and Rhoda and the guy and she leaves and you're thinking, what a ditz. But in the next couple of verses, you're going to be wondering, well, who's the real ditz now? Let's read as she goes back to the leaders. She announces that Peter was standing at the gateway. Verse 15, "You're crazy," they told her. These are the praying people. They've been praying for Peter. Here he is. "You're crazy. You're crazy," they told her. But she kept insisting that it was true. How many times did she have to say it? Then they said, "No, it's his angel." Like anybody ever heard of that before. Verse 16, an angel impersonating a guy, right. Okay, Peter, however, kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astounded. Astounded that God had answered their prayers. They were astounded. Luke has included this detail about Rhoda to give a contrast. That's the purpose for the detail. Rhoda heard Peter, and yeah, maybe she didn't open the door. She only heard the voice, knew it was Peter, ran back to go get the others. The others heard the story, and they said, "You're crazy. Maybe you saw an angel or some kind of a vision. Couldn't have been Peter." And yet he's the guy that they were praying for. You don't have to pray with great belief to be effective in praying. There are times when I've prayed and I've actually told people, "I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't even think this is going to happen. But let's pray. Told to pray. I want to be faithful. Let's pray." One more thing about Peter, and this is just rich. Verse 17, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Report, here's the key, report these things to James. Now, that's the James, the brother of Jesus. That's not the apostle James who just got beheaded. Not James, the brother of Jesus. Report these things to James and the brothers, he said. And then he departed and went to a different place. This is so rich, and I think we miss this. You see, we think that when we pray, it's all about us as individuals, and it's about God enhancing our lives and changing this, that, and the other thing so we can be more comfortable. But here's Peter, and he recognizes his blessing of life goes to the church, and he wants to share this blessing of answered prayer to the church. Please tell the brothers. Go to, and it looks like Peter leaves this house church of maybe 20, 25, 30 to go find other house churches where they have gathered and they pray. We are so individualistic. Do you realize that because you belong to Christ, you belong to a people? And when God works in your life, he is thinking of people at the same time. When God answers your prayers for yourself, he is answering prayers for the church at the very same time. When you chose Jesus, you chose his people as well. That makes me wonder if maybe we don't value church membership highly enough. Sometimes we treat the church like a social club. You're in, you're out, at your own whim. But it looks like God values the church so highly that when Peter is blessed with life coming out of certain death, Peter's first thought, as an example to us, is to tell the church. And what a gift he was to the church. Do you realize that you are a gift to the church? Jesus views you that way. You are a gift to your local church. A couple things you can do this week. Looking at this passage of Scripture reminds me that Jesus purchased the privilege of prayer on the cross. Jesus also purchased the reality of brothers and sisters in Christ on the cross. Wrapping those two together, a praying church is a powerful church. This week, be more prayerful. When we have a prayer meeting, attend the prayer meeting. When you encounter a situation that's hard or difficult or confusing, respond with prayer. When you interact with somebody, why not just stop right then and say, you know what, we need to pray about that. This week, be more prayerful. Also this week, give consideration to joining your church, whatever church that might be. We have a series of Discover Hope events coming up in October, November. If you want to join, jump into one of those. We'd love to have you. Give consideration this week to joining your local church. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning and for the rich and rewarding passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 12. So easy for us to read through that and think, wow, neat miracle happened a long time ago, doesn't have anything to do with me. And yet we see your ability to work in the lives of people and your desire to work through a people who are praying. We want that here. We want to be a praying church so that we might be a powerful church in your hands. Help us to get there. Help us to be more prayerful as individuals and more connected as Christians. In your great name we pray. Amen.